Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
We've started a series I'm going to take my time with. We have several Old Testament and New Testament characters, and the title of this series, however long it lasts, is Leading Like Jesus. Leading Like Jesus. And you'll see that there's a pattern in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, of Jesus's leadership skills. And in some ways, almost every person I've ever met is a leader. A leader is not somebody that has a special personality type or a talent. A leader, simply put, in the definition for our series, is someone who positively influences somebody else. Now, would you not agree that there are bad leaders that negatively influence other people? I remember one time I was listening to two theologians about people like Hitler and this Khan and evil leaders, and using Romans 13, where it says all authority comes from God. How could they justify that? And the answer was very clear, that God appoints men to lead, but he leaves it to the men to choose to lead good or to lead bad. So some of the most infamous men in history that have done great damage, they had an anointing to be a leader. They just chose to be a negative leader, a despot or a dictator or somebody evil, but they had that ability. Well, you and I have an ability to lead. And that what that means simply from our perspective is, can we positively influence someone else? Can we make a difference in their lives? And God gives us many opportunities, and some we just pass right over. One of the greatest weapons of the enemy, before we pray to get into this, is that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they took on a spirit of rejection. They felt rejected by God when they left. They left because they had to leave. Did anybody know why they had to leave the garden?
They messed with the tree.
Well, there's two trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other one was the tree of life. And God, in his wisdom, once they ate from the knowledge of good and evil, if they had eaten from the tree of life, they could have never died. They would have just, if they lost a leg 500 years ago, they were legless for 500 years. The tree of life is eternal life, and God loved them enough in their broken state that if he had allowed them to stay in the garden, what a hellish life that you get run over 15 times by the bus, you're still alive.
Was because of that action where we got?
I believe that we were supposed to be eternal beings that could walk with God. The Bible says no man can see God and live. And the definition of Adam and Eve is first in the Hebrew was they were light, L-I-G-H-T, beings. And so they could walk with God without being destroyed because they had no sin. So to answer that question, there probably was an eternal quality to them, but once they sinned, they allowed death in, and then death became the outcome for every man that would live. The curse was death. But going back to the original point, which was that God spared them by driving them from the garden so that they, in their sinful state, would not eat of the tree of life and never be able to die a physical death. I don't know about you. When you're 90, you want five more years. When you're 30, you don't worry about it. But I would hate to be in a place where you couldn't die. Well, you're the third president of the United States, John Adams, second and a fifth. I keep getting them mixed up, but you remind me. So he's been around for a long time. Make sure we're talking about the same guy. All right.
Yeah. There is so much bad in the best, and there is so much good in the worst.
Amen. Spoken like a former president. Okay. Father, we thank you for the word tonight.
Thank you.
For the joy of being in it. We're not going to say anything you don't already know. So we just thank you for the privilege of coming together to hear a word from heaven, because you have ascribed to each one of us, the moment we were born again, a leadership mantle. And part of life is finding out what that is. and who will follow. And we leave that to you, Lord, but we have to be ready and prepared to be the men that you've called us to be. And so we're grateful tonight. I ask you to anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, that I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets of the men that are here and those that will listen on our Spotify channel. Welcome. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, to positively influence somebody else, would you not agree that words are not always necessary? You can positively influence somebody by an action, by words. And if we allow somebody else to influence us, in a sense, we are acknowledging their leadership abilities. Now, we're talking about good leadership abilities. Sometimes we're influenced by things on the internet late at night, and those are not good leaders that are capturing your imagination or the things to pull you away from what God has for you. But every leader has the ability, good or bad, to influence people. We're leaning towards the godly leader that all of us are, to influence people with a godly influence, to be able to make their life better, to show them things that they can do to ascribe to higher things. Doesn't matter if you're an employer or an employee. You can influence people with the kingdom, with the good news. Going back to the original statement about Adam and Eve, they acquired, when they were removed from the garden, a rejection spirit that's in every one of us. Every one of us has a fear of rejection. If you tell me you don't have a fear of rejection, I will tell you that you're self-deceived. None of us wants to be rejected. That's why there are great salesmen that recognize every 10 no's leads to the next yes. So they look at no's as just the next step to a yes. But how many times has God opened an opportunity, whether we realize it or not, could be in the checkout line at Walmart, could be in the gas station, could be on the side of the road, that God says, go influence for me. Well, what if they don't want to hear it? What if that? And remember what Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hate me. And you're not going to save anybody. So when the people reject us for being a believer, they're really rejecting him. But how many, just like with what happened at the Parco's house, how many people that God had cultivated their heart for the seed of salvation, and he chose you to be the seeder? Not the waterer, not the harvester, but the seeder. So we are men that have a responsibility not to go stand on the street corners, unless God tells you to do that, but to witness and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we don't, because we don't want to be rejected. Every one of us has had rejection. Every one of us has had somebody that preferred somebody else. Maybe didn't say it to your face, but they told everybody else about it. And so we do everything we can not to put ourselves into a place where we are rejected. But if that was the case, nobody would be a Christian, because of the great sacrifice that men of God, women of God, have endured to share the gospel. In foreign lands, that cost them their lives to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen? So every leader has the ability to influence, and that's the gift that God puts in you as a man, as a Christian man. But literally, any man has the ability to lead. The quality of leadership we're talking about is a God-infused quality that allows us to lead our families, our wives, our children, our community, our employers, even people that we work alongside of. Amen? So it's not a matter of are you a leader, but what kind of leader are you? And that's what we're starting with this series. We're going to learn the attributes of Jesus's leadership in the Old Testament. Wise man said this, you've heard me say it before, that the New Testament is embedded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. They were upset with Jesus because they thought he was trying to do away with things. He said, I'm not trying to do away with any. I'm fulfilling it. I'm bringing these things to pass. Amen? So Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways in life and imitate their faith. A good leader can not only say things, but he has to live a life that validate his words. There have been men that are awesome on Sunday, but cuss like sailors on Monday. Which one is it? Which is the real guy? Which is the, And many, you hear the stories of PKs. What's a PK? Preacher's kids. They go off. They go into rebellion. Why? Because they can't reconcile that dad is one way on Sunday and a different way on Monday. So a leader in the kingdom has to be a man that isn't captured by his own words. The lie from the pit of hell in the 70s and 80s was, don't do what I do, do what I say. Dads would tell kids, think about that. Don't do what I do, do what I say. In that moment, children become double-minded. And the Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. They'll love one and hate the other. And that's usually happens when those type of things happen in a marriage. Children are have to pick between a father or a mother, which one they're going to love, which one are they not going to love. Amen? So in Joseph, we have 8 different attributes of his leadership skills. We did 4 of them last week. We'll do 4 tonight. Last week, we learned that a godly leader rises above his circumstances. I'm not going to go through it again. You can listen to it on Spotify. The second was a godly leader has a God-given purpose for life. Every one of you has a purpose. Many of you know who you are. You don't know why you are. And the journey is to find out. It's not a matter of genetics. It's not a matter of ancestral tree. You were made to accomplish something for God. Every human being is made to accomplish something. Lost or saved, they're made to accomplish something. If they don't know God, they'll probably miss it. They won't, or won't have the power they're supposed to. Number 3, a godly leader perseveres in spite of obstacles. Look at Joseph's life. He kept rising to the top. Every time he got knocked down, and you think 2 or 3 times, you just give up and go become a farmer somewhere. Sold into slavery by your brothers. Be given a slave position in Potiphar's house, only to have his wife accuse you. You're out of there. You're thrown into a prison. You say some good words, some prophetic words, and 2 years pass. No hope of coming out. But he persevered because he knew his purpose. Amen? And then we learned that a godly leader has inner character. What is character? There's 1,000 definitions. The one I like best, character is what you do when nobody's looking. Or better, character is what you do when nobody can catch you. Nobody's going to find out. Do you do the right thing when there's no chance of being uncovered? We see all the time that leaders in the church that people revere and look up to, all of a sudden, something comes out about them. Jimmy Swaggart passed last week, 90 years old. Back in the 80s, Jimmy Swaggart was the competition, if you will, for Billy Graham. The spirit-filled competition. I mean, he was awesome. I used to love to listen to him. He fell and he stumbled and went on national TV and repented for some things. And he disappeared for a while. Then he showed up in California. And then he sinned again. The gifts and calling of God, the Bible says, are without repentance. God will never pull your calling, but sinful life will reduce your influence. So he had the influence of worldwide to the influence of California to the influence now where his church was in Louisiana. That was about it. And he realized later in his life the potential that he wasted because he didn't think he'd ever get caught. You know, and the Bible says that judgment comes to the household of God first. So before God goes after anybody, he'll go after the leadership in the kingdom, which should cause all of us to be very much afraid of what God can find and what God can see. But tonight we're going to look at the next 4, then we'll be done. Next, number 5, a godly leader serves wherever he can. Joseph certainly didn't have an easy time with his life. He could have felt sorry for himself. He could have quit when he was made a slave, but he didn't. He was loyal to Potiphar, served him well, and really fixed Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused. He went into the prison, and he's a prisoner that the warden gives the keys to. He says, run the place. Can you imagine? Now, you're in law enforcement. Can you imagine that the warden gives it, say, to one of the 18-year-olds, here, take the keys, run the place. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But Joseph would rise up. Despite the things that happened, he remained absolutely faithful to God. He did not sin against Potiphar. He could have got away with it. But he didn't do it. He went into the priesthood. He could have, it seemed like he was deserted by God. He could have turned from God, but he did not do it. He turned to God rather than turn to bitterness. Guys, there's been times in your life, whether you realize or not, you became bitter. Disappointed, unfulfilled expectation, false accusation. Something happened and the light went out. Maybe it was just for a day. None of your friends came and they had hats and whistles and cookies and nobody came to your party and it made you even madder. But then you got over it and you got back on track. But Joseph never did. Instead, thrown into a prison, he figures out a way to make the prison work. How to operate, how to put it. Now, I do want to, I don't know if I told you this last time, but that the sin, perceived sin against Potiphar and his wife should have gotten Joseph executed. Potiphar was the head of Pharaoh's secret service. He was the top cop that guarded Pharaoh. And the humiliation of having a servant attack his wife, they would have just executed. But Potiphar knew his wife. And he knew Joseph didn't do anything. But he had to save face. So he had Joseph thrown into the highest level. In other words, the day camp. Prison. Where do they put those people? Minimum security. Put him in that because he didn't want Joseph's life wasted for a false accusation. So even then, God was with Joseph to protect him from being executed, which would have been Potiphar's right to make the story go away. So there's times where things could have been worse in your life, but God kept you. He protected you. He shielded you. He did not wait around to find the right place to serve God. He served God wherever he was. You know, there are men that say, well, I'll serve God once somebody gives me a church. Or I'll serve God once I've been recognized and given a position of an elder or a deacon or some type of ministry leader. And God says, well, no, you can do it right now. What can you do for me now? Because leadership is not a position, it's a heart issue. And churches that function well, people are not saying, well, until I'm recognized, I'm not going to do anything here. Until I have a position, somebody knows and I have a little badge on my says chief usher or something, I'm not going to do anything. And God is saying, can you, when nobody's looking, take the trash out. When you see a spot on the floor, do you walk over it and you go back and get the mop? Well, that's somebody else's job. No, that's whoever sees it, that's their job. Leaders do that. Mark chapter 10, verse, I believe it's 45. They said, Jesus did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve. The actual Aramaic and Greek was that Jesus came to wait tables as a waiter. Can you imagine going to a restaurant and Jesus come and serving your dinner and then cleaning up a spill when you make it or refilling your iced tea because it gets a little bit low? That's the visual, because remember, that was a society that made, it was all about the dinner table, all about breaking bread together. So literally it was saying, Jesus did not come to the serve. He came to wait your table for you, clean up your mess for you. That's an amazing visual that the creator of the universe, would you like more tea tonight, John? Wow. Wow. And so, you know, how many times we don't even say thank you to the waiter because that's just that's expected. And if they don't serve us because we don't say thank you, they don't have a job tomorrow. They don't have a job tomorrow. Amen? So Joseph maximized. He maximized every opportunity. The environment and the players were insignificant. It was the opportunity. Gentlemen, the highest you'll go in the kingdom of God is when you don't look at the environment and you don't look at the other people. You look at what God told you to do. And you do it for him. I've told you this before, but on Spotify, I hadn't heard it, that before we started the church, I was going to another one, and we started having our family miracle nights because we were having men's groups with 60 and 70 men coming on Thursday nights. We didn't have a church, so we'd meet in people's houses, and we'd be there till 2 o'clock in the morning. And the men would come home lit up. Later I'll tell you why they stopped coming. When I became a pastor, they stopped coming because they didn't want to feel like they were having to choose between churches. But as long as I was just a men's pastor, and they would come, we'd have 60 and 70 men. We even had the police called one time. The neighbors complained because there was no parking spots because men were lined up half a mile up, taking all the parking spots. But the amazing thing is when they came to the door and saw it was a Bible study, they said, go for it. And they smiled. And after we told them who owned the house, good, Todd, it's his house. He ran out the back and they went, you know, no. But so the point was that we had this great thing going on and we had a family miracle night, which we start on Saturday nights. We rented a clubhouse. I think the first was Oak Ridge over here, right at Kirk and right behind Kroger's over there. And it was awesome. And the pastor of our church, a guy named Randy, came to the meeting. He wanted to kind of see what was going on. We had 100 people. We had to bring chairs from the outside because people were so hungry for the prophetic. That was Saturday night. It was powerful. Pastor Randy says, man, that was great. I didn't know you had that gift. Well, the church that I attended at that time was about 500 or 600. So everybody had an assignment. I come to church the next morning and they came out and I looked at the sheet of paper. I had parking lot duty. Wait, we just had a prophetic meeting where the pastor of the church was wowed. And now it's 90 degrees outside and I have to walk a parking lot that's never been broken into once ever. Nobody's going to break into a church. And I was humiliated. And I was upset. And what I was doing was I was looking at the success of the Saturday night, not realizing that God was saying, okay, now can you do this? This was now below my pay grade. I'm just trying to be honest with you. And so I'm walking out and a man walks out and it was just a gift from God, just a gift. He didn't need to do this, but he bumped into my arm and he turned to me and said, even a prophet's without honor in his own hometown. And that was a beautiful word. God didn't have to do that, but I had to learn a lesson that I couldn't let the environment or the people determine the level of my service. I had to serve as much with as much fervor and gusto guarding a parking lot that had never had a car vandalized ever in a suit and tie in 100 degrees while everybody's in worship, having a great time in the sanctuary, as well as leading a family miracle. That day I learned my lesson. That I could never let my environment or the people diminish or cancel what God has called me. Each of us here have had something that we thought was beneath us. Or maybe it's, well, they don't need me today. It looks like they got two or three people. And what you've done is you've removed yourself from an opportunity. God is looking for men that don't measure the opportunity of leadership by the environment or the people that are. Joseph never did. He was in each time a bad environment with bad people around him, and he still did what God told him to do. Amen. He maximized every opportunity. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Guys, we're a race of kings according to Scripture, but we are stewards. Stewards of the gospel. We are table waiters. We're supposed to take care of other people, not be taken care of. And many times you get to a certain place with success in ministry and you want to know who's going to carry your Bible for you. Who's going to let you park in the front row? I'm the guest minister and there's no seats on the front row for me to sit in. And it says there, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The second thing that tonight is godly leaders have a discernment and a wisdom. Joseph could always see the hand of God. He discerned that the situation was not the permanent thing, it was the temporary thing. Gentlemen, where we need to be aware, every moment of life is a temporary moment. You can have a real good day today and a real bad day tomorrow. And so we can't make permanent decisions out of temporary circumstances. Most marriages that fall apart, most turmoil is because everybody's trying to make a permanent decision when everybody's angry. And if they just waited one day, everybody would be calm. You can't make permanent decisions regarding temporary circumstances. He realized that God was with him. So wherever he was, he had to have a discernment that God knew that. And I tell you, everywhere you've ever been, God knew you were there. Every second of your life, God has been with you in that second. Sometimes he's not happy, but he never stops loving. Amen. So even when it came to the point with discernment that he began to realize that God had sent him ahead to continue the lineage of Jacob, because Jacob and his 12 sons, Joseph being one, they were starving. They were in Canaan, but they were starving. The promised land had dried up. So God used all of this to send Joseph ahead through all the things he went. He rose up to be the adjutant to Pharaoh. God gave him a vision about 7 years of success in order to handle the silo with grain for 7 years of famine that was coming. The Hebrews, led by Jacob and the brothers, they were starving. The last thing they wanted to do was to come to Pharaoh and ask for food, not realizing that the guy that would give them the food was the boy they sold into slavery, put blood on his jacket, came back and told his dad he was dead, and here he is standing in front of them, the decision maker. Well, we know there's certain things that he sent messages back and forth, but finally it comes back and he says this, Genesis 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He didn't get angry with his brother. He didn't judge him. He could have thrown them all in prison. He could have sent them back with empty sacks. Remember, he filled the sacks up, and when they got home, they found that he'd put their money back in the sacks. Now they're afraid they're going to be executed because it looks like they stole the money. But he knew what he was doing with them, so he was able to look at events and seek the wisdom of God, not being moved by his circumstances or the people in it. I'm trying to tell you tonight, guys, part of the great gift that God has given you to lead is to not be moved by where you're at or who you're with. And yet we're always moved by where we're at and who's around us. That's where we stumble. That's when we fumble. There's some people we don't want to be around. But when we can understand that God orders our footsteps, that even if we don't like the environment and we don't like the people in the environment, we can influence the atmosphere of that environment for the good that God wants it to have. Amen? Remember? Joseph remembered God's plan. He remembered his dreams. He knew that he was going to be the, quote, savior of his family by being, but he didn't know how he was going to do it. And so now it's all coming to pass. Now it's all being fulfilled. And not once did he turn against his brothers. Now, they didn't recognize it because he was fully Egyptian. He had the mannerisms of Egyptian. He had the face paint of the Egyptians. He wore jewelry. So even his brothers, although it had been 20 years, they had no idea who he was. He even walked like an Egyptian. All right. Walked like an Egyptian. Okay. And so when they began to discern something was wrong, he did something that it's spoken of in the Hebrew, but it's not mixed company. In order to prove to them who he was, it says he opened his garment. He was circumcised. Only the children of Abraham were circumcised. And that's when they realized this was one of them. This was somebody that they, does that make sense to you? That was the marking, if you will, of the children of Abraham under God to be circumcised. Amen? Doesn't mean if you're not now, you're not going to heaven. It just means back then, that's how God did everything. And so knowing things gave him, no, Matt, don't look. I saw that. I saw the little movement of the chair. Okay. Yeah. Because they had to see the way he was constructed was evidence of something that happened that would only happen to a child of Abraham. So that was the evidence, because he did nothing else about his appearance looked like he was their brother, but by that he was proving that he was their brother. So as leaders, we have to discern every environment we're in and trace the hand of God and figure out what God is up to. Sometimes God won't do anything till you do something. How many of you all have ever ridden on a jet ski? Okay. How many of you are really good sitting on a jet ski that isn't moving? It's like trying to balance on a bicycle that's not moving. You'll just tip over. But once you give it a little gas and it pulls up, then you can balance it. Sometimes we're waiting for God to do something, and God says, I will once you start moving. Just take a step. Get some momentum. Go. Then I'll show you where you're going. We want to know where we're going before we go anywhere. And God says, sometimes you got to start going so I can show you where you need to go. Amen? The next point is God's leaders love and forgives others. This is one of the great—Joseph was a prototype. Say prototype. He was a prototype of Jesus, just like Joshua was, Joseph was, which the evidence of it was he was a provider and he was a forgiver. He had every right. Can you imagine the damage done to his psyche as an abandoned child? Even though he was daddy's favorite and the other brothers wanted him exterminated, he could have held a grudge. He could have demanded satisfaction. He could have really made their lives uncomfortable, if not limited, and yet he had already forgiven them. He held no grudge. In fact, the Bible says that he began to weep uncontrollably, and everyone in Pharaoh's court thought, oh my goodness, he's going mad. What have they done? They were ready to rise up against him. And the reason he wept uncontrollably is he'd just been told that his dad still lived and that his brother Benjamin was still alive. And that was too much because in the long term there, he didn't know what had happened to the family and what was going on. So he was overjoyed that his family was still alive. So his heart was still right. His heart was tender. Amen? He was in the perfect place to administer. I'm trying to tell you, he was so high up in Pharaoh's court in leadership that Pharaoh told him, and you've heard me say this before, you have rule over everything. Everywhere you go, they must bow to your staff. You have complete authority in Egypt. The only thing is you can't sit in my chair. Pharaoh's throne. That was the only place Joseph could go. But he had the authority as a Pharaoh, so he could have looked at the brothers and said, and they would have ceased to exist right then and there. He had the power to extract justice. As a leader, there are times where you can administer justice or you can administer grace. And you can show mercy. The world says eye for an eye. The kingdom says forgive. How many of us, the first sin should have put us in the ground? But the mercy and grace of God, here we are today, enjoying the life that God has given to us. Amen? He cared about his family, but he also cared about their future. And I don't know if it was an epiphany. I don't know if he went, oh, this is why I'm here. I don't know if he ever had that moment. Didn't evidence it, but he took care of that family, made sure they had enough to lead. And then they became a predominant and preeminent family in Egypt. The Hebrews, they basically were akin to royalty. Well, no, they were slaves. We know the Exodus. That was 400 years later. It says, there was a time when Pharaoh did not remember the story of Joseph and his exploits. And that Pharaoh became fearful of the Hebrews, enslaved them, and then we know about the great Exodus. But for a certain period of time, long enough for all the family to die and be taken back to Canaan to be buried, one of the most preeminent, successful families in all of Egypt was the family of Jacob. They were like royalty. But that one scripture, that's what tells us about America. We cannot let us get to a point where we forget why we were made, forget our founding, forget that we were a Christian nation, forget that we escaped tyranny to create America. Everything that the enemy is doing is using people to rewrite history, to make it look like we were bad people. Why? Because they want to be erased. And what if it goes to a point, it won't. Here's the ultimate goal of the enemy through the people that are ungodly: to come to a place where the Christians are slaves. They are now responsible. They now must pay restitution. They must serve us. Because everything the devil does is to cause a break in a society where you have masters and slaves. The original enslavers were African. They took their own people, enslaved them, and sold them to the European people that took them to the different places. That's how slavery began, was African enslaving African. But throughout history, Satan has always tried to produce a defiled upper class that enslaves the middle or the lower class. And I'll promise you, I don't believe we'll get there, but Satan's ultimate goal through revisionist history, white guilt, whatever you want to call it, is eventually to have the lowest class of person in America be a professing Christian. And then when that happens, the church goes underground. And then you can't go to church without threat of arrest. Everywhere in the world, what is it? Now, what is that t-shirt, Cody? The guy has a Bible, and it says, in 120 nations, this is illegal. The Holy Bible is illegal. You can die for carrying one. Do you know where the largest, most successful, most vibrant underground church is right now? Iran. That's why there are many that believe that what Trump did was basically to break the back of tyranny so that the Christian population could rise up and restore. Because Iran is not evil. It's the people that run it that are evil. Of course, they have a demonic force that they call Allah, which is really the Prince of Persia, because Persia was Iran and Iraq till in 1914, Britain drew lines around and said, this will be Iraq and this will be Iran. It used to be just called Persia, okay? But they were prosperous. They had some of the greatest, the Magi came out of Iran. Which is Abraham's son, a home was in Iran. Babylon was in Iraq. The Hanging Gardens, the two nations were paradise in the desert until the enemy got in and came in. So if you want to really offend somebody, it's the absolute truth. Remember when Daniel prayed and an angel came to him and said, Daniel, I've been trying to get to you for 3 weeks. The father answered, God answered you. I'm bringing your answer, but I have been buffeted by the Prince of Persia. He says, and if it wasn't for the Archangel Michael, I would have liked to have seen that battle, because apparently Michael dispatched him just like that. Just took him apart, you know. But the Prince of Persia, I believe in my heart, because of location and range, that the Prince of Persia is just the name that Satan had until he was renamed Allah. And so Allah was the Prince of Persia, which was the dominant demonic force over those two lands. And we see all of the destruction by those that fight and want to exterminate anybody that isn't. And of course, because it is demonically controlled, they all hate God, our God. Then they hate the Jew. Then they hate the Christian. And then they hate godly marriage. Look at what's happened in our nation with godly marriage. All the things that tell little boys that you can be a little girl. If the enemy cannot abort you, he wants you to change gender so you'll be sterile and not produce children. It's all about death. All right, so coming back to Joseph, that he had discernment and wisdom, that he now knew he was sent ahead to preserve his family's life when he could have been selective. Okay, you guys can stay. You guys are bad. I don't like you, Jacob. I mean, I don't like you, Judah. I don't like you, Daniel. You guys have to leave. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, I was talking with a pastor today, that when he does a couple types of marriage counseling, there is maintenance and there is, what was his word? Maintenance and resurrection. Some marriages that have a little trouble just need some maintenance. Others need to be resurrected. And he doesn't charge for his counseling. I don't either. But he tells them, if you don't follow my counseling, it becomes $150 an hour to go forward. He said, most men will receive the counseling. When they're faced with a $150 bill the next time they come in. But what he tells couples in a certain state of disrepair, he said, if you don't want me to charge you, I'm going to give you 2 weeks to memorize the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. And you will come in and you will tell me what it says. You will memorize. It's not that long. You guys could do it too. But the point is, by making them memorize it, they had to get it inside. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not demand its own. Love does not seek evil. Love is sacrificial. And so he would make them actually memorize it. He said just that act of memorizing, God would reveal where the changes needed to be taken place. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 was evidenced in Joseph's life, because he loved and he forgave. No, can you imagine? All that they did to him, he still loved them. He didn't seek to rub their nose in the doo-doo. He didn't seek to show them, look what you did and look what I've become. Never. He loved them because he understood God's purpose for his life. Do you realize that Jesus forgave you long before you were ever born? For God so loved the world, Jesus made provision for the forgiveness of sins that you would commit before you were ever had life to live. He didn't go, oh, I didn't see that one coming. He knew. And that's the great gift of salvation. Lance will never come back when I say this, but because he's a true theologian. Jesus spent 6 hours on the cross. It took 72 hours for a man crucified to die. It was the most horrific, torturous execution. You were never coming back. You were in absolute agony, and it took 72 hours. And the way you died is your lungs filled up with bodily fluid to you. You literally drown in your bodily fluid. Can you imagine drowning and not be able to drown until finally? Jesus was there 6 hours. And then he said this, we all know it is finished. The word finished there in the Greek is the word completion. It is completion. I believe that the super computer of God's mind that formed the entire universe, that is the ancient days, has always existed. I believe every single person on the planet that would ever live, every sin was brought to Jesus and individually said, I'll pay for it. And in that 6 hours, he was aware of every sin that had ever been committed. He said, I'll pay for it. Well, why doesn't the lost go to heaven? Because it was sufficient for everyone, but only efficient for those that would ask for it and acknowledge him, Jesus, come into my life. It took him only 6 hours to individually agree to pay the price for every sin that every man that would ever walk on this planet. I may be wrong when I get to heaven, but it's a really romantic thing to think about, that he knew us. He knew our sin. I know something from the standpoint. He said he called us by name before there was a world for us to walk on. So if he knew what your mama was going to name you before there was a planet, there's a good chance he knows everything about you and knew every sin that you would commit, and he agreed to pay for it. Amen? So Joseph was a prototype. Here was his world that had sinned against him. His world had sinned against him. Not the world that sinned against Jesus, but everyone important in his world turned their back on him, and he still forgave them. A godly leader loves and forgives others. Amen? Rhetorical question. Is there anyone you haven't forgiven? Somebody that's wounded you. Somebody that betrayed you. Maybe it was a wife. Maybe it was an employer. Is there anyone that you have not gone before God and say, I forgive them? When you forgive doesn't mean you have an emotional positive reaction. Some people say, I see that person, I still get angry. I must not have forgiven. No, because it's not an emotional, it's a legal thing. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. But my question for you tonight, just for a moment, is there anybody that you haven't forgiven? And I'll promise you the Holy Spirit's going to bring to some of you a name. Forgive them. Forgive them. You don't want God to hold you responsible for what they did, because that's what the scripture says. Okay? Are you uncomfortable when the topic of forgiveness comes up? Because you've made your mind up, I'm not going to forgive. What you did was too bad. Yeah, I know God forgives you, but I'm glad he does, because I'm not. You know, there are men that have said, well, God, if you forgive them, that should be good enough. I'm not. And yet God says, no, you have to. You have to. Are you quick to forgive? Doesn't mean you'll forget. In fact, you can't forget. Only God forgets forgiven sin. Did you know that? Only God, who has knows everything, he intentionally forgets forgiven sin. Where is that in the Bible? So I will take your sin and I will throw it over my shoulder into the sea of forgetfulness, and I will remember it no more. So when God forgives a sin, he forgets about it. But he lets us remember it, because sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us humble. Sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us from committing that same sin against somebody else. forgiving someone doesn't mean you have to pretend like it didn't happen to be best friends. I've shared the story many times about the young man, a priest in the middle of the Soviet Union. I believe he was in Romania. He was arrested for being a Christian. He was taken to a gulag, and he was sadistically tortured by a Soviet guard for being a Christian. Well, the Soviet Union fell. He was released. He went back to his family. One night, he gets a knock on the door. And to his horror, he opens the door, and there is the sadistic prison guard. He says, I'm not here to hurt you, but I saw how you lived, and I knew there was something more, so I came to tell you that I've given my life to Jesus, and I've come to ask you to forgive me. Well, the man obviously said, yeah, of course I forgive you. Well, the man started to enter the house, and he said, what are you doing? He says, well, now that you forgive me, can we break bread together? He said, absolutely not. I forgive you, but I don't have to become your friend. Isn't it interesting how the devil will tell you that if you forgive them, you have to pretend like it never happened? Martin's got to report to his parole officer, so he'll, no, he's got to go pick up his daughter. That's how it starts, Martin. You know that. So because you forgive doesn't mean you have to pretend like it didn't happen. You don't have to have a relationship with them. If somebody was to injure one of my children, I have to forgive them, but I'm not going to let them come over for a picnic. That's just, and the devil says, you have to. You have to pretend like it. Well, I must not have forgiven because I don't want them to come over. Then the enemy starts to bind you up. Forgive, it's a legal thing. Move on, but you don't have to have a relationship with somebody after you've forgiven them. Okay, does that make sense to you? We have to remember things like that. The last part is a godly leader is blessed. God blesses you and uses you. There's no one in this room that God won't use. There's no one in this room that God won't bless. He does that. Joseph recognized the blessing of his children, of his life, and so he had two children. The first one he named Manasseh, which means that God made him forget his troubles. I don't know if that's the best name to have. Yeah, I forgot my troubles. Troubles, you're not there. Come on in. You know. And then the second child was Ephraim, which in Genesis 41:52, he made him fruitful. He forgot his troubles. Does that mean he forgot? No. He was aware that troubles had no power over him anymore, no matter what he did, and he became a fruitful man. So when we walk and lead like Jesus led, following the patterns of Jesus that are exhibited in these eight different things that I've shared with you about Joseph, when we can get those things into us and lead like Jesus, it doesn't matter if we were in Egypt or whether we're in the Houston area, we can take these attributes. That means we're an employer or an employee. It means we help clean the church or we preach on Sunday mornings. We're to lead like Jesus led. Because when you lead like Jesus, you control atmosphere. When you control atmosphere, even the very people that want nothing to do with Jesus will see you and say, I want what he has. Can you imagine being bait? Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to make you fishers of men? Well, if Jesus is going to make them fishers of men, what's the bait? Jesus. Jesus, that's the thing that the person wants. And so we fish for men using Jesus and his life as the thing, the bait, that this is what you want. Doesn't mean we hook them and gut them. No, it means that we bring them into that kingdom the way God wants us to do it. He sought to follow God. And the last thought, which is kind of an addendum to it, that although he was called by God to serve God, he recognized that to fulfill his servanthood to God, he had to submit himself to men. In the kingdom, what God is looking for is, can you submit to the authorities I put over you, even if you don't respect them and like them? Because if you can respect the authority over you, even though they are not, quote, as good as you because they don't serve God, but you can do that, that's, you can win them one day. I remember my dad told me one time, says, be careful what you say to people because you never know who you're going to be working for one day. And that came to pass. I worked in the airlines as a young man, 19 years old, was going to college, getting ready for my football stuff. And there was a supervisor I didn't like at all. I thought he was just Ronnie Brome. He's probably dead now, but he was just mean. He was sadistic. And I didn't like him. And there was another guy that loved Ronnie Brome. And I thought, he just a sucker. I mean, it was this way. And so I was really angry that this other guy didn't hate Ronnie Brome the way I hated him, even though we both worked for him. Sure enough, this guy became a supervisor. He became my supervisor. So be careful what you say about people, because you don't know who you're going to be working for one day. Amen? So, as a result, God used Joseph, here's the wrap-up, for his glory. The same way he wants to use us. He wants us to be blessed and used. He wants our lives to be filled with opportunity to be hands and feet, to be as Paul. Paul, when he started his ministry, his letters were writing, "I, Paul, chief among apostles." When he was at the end of his life writing Timothy, he said, "I, Paul, the chief among sinners." When you walk with God, you realize, let God place you. And you'll find out that you don't have to be anything to anybody. Just be everything to what God says to do, and let him bless and use you in Jesus' name. Amen. Did we learn some things tonight? Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Amen. Well, Father, we thank you tonight. Each one of us uniquely formed and fashioned. Each one of us has a purpose specific to us. Sometimes we get in troubles because we want somebody else's purpose. We want to do what they do. We want to drive what they drive. We want to have the things that they have. And that's not how you designed it. Each one of us has an individual walk with a fulfilling purpose. Could it be that a man's purpose is to lead one man to the Lord, and then that one man leads an entire nation? Could his purpose be to rescue someone, and in that rescue, they give their life to the Lord? We can't determine outcomes. All we have to do is be present in circumstances. We can't determine outcomes. We must be present in circumstances. And just tell the Lord, here's my hands, here's my feet. Whatever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do. And when we do that, we ignite the leadership mantle that God has given to each one of us. Help each one of us, Lord, to lead like Jesus in every place, in every situation, and you'll get the glory and the honor and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.